Not only was Josiah the boy king, but he was one of the best kings that Judah ever had. Now remember, when I say that Judah ever had, we had a division after Solomon. We saw the throne come from Saul to David to Solomon. But you remember the story, and we saw it when we studied the Bible character Solomon. After Solomon died, the kingdom got divided. He left Rehoboam, his son, as the king. But Rehoboam listened to the counsel of the young men, his peers, instead of the counsel of the older men, and the kingdom got divided. And out of the 12 tribes of Israel, only two stayed with Rehoboam, and the other 10 went with Jeroboam. Jeroboam took the 10 tribes to the northern part of Israel. Rehoboam had the two tribes, which we call Judah. And so we read all through, you notice when you read through Kings and Chronicles, you're reading two lines of kings. While this guy was king here, there's another king over there. And the reason is because Israel was divided, it was split. And you had the 10 northern tribes and the two southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes never had a good king. Never once did it say of a northern king, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The southern two tribes of Judah had a mixture of good kings and bad kings. Josiah was one of the good ones, but his father and his grandfather were two of the worst. His great-grandfather was a good one, Hezekiah. Hezekiah and Josiah were two of the best ones that there were. But Judah went back and forth and back and forth between idolatry and revival. Between getting away from God and getting back to God. And you know, when you go back and forth and back and forth, you lose something every time. You can get saved and be right with God and then get away from God. Then thank God you can come back and get right, but you lose something when you got away. It's never the same. The great lesson of the Bible is never to get cold on God. Never to get away from God. Never to get out of church. Never to get backslidden. Because when you do get back, and thank God you can, when you do, it's never the same as before you left. So we're going to look tonight at this King Josiah who comes to the throne as an 8-year-old following two wicked kings before him and the disaster that they wrought upon the nation of Judah. Let's look first of all, number one, in 2 Kings chapter 2. So we look at Josiah, let's look at his acts of restoration. His acts of restoration, and we read about those beginning in verse 1. We read already, he was 8 years old when he came to the throne. His father, Amon, had just died after only 2 years on the throne. Some of his servants rose up and slew him. And now his son that's only 8 years old is the heir apparent. He's going to be the one that's going to take the throne after him. When he gets on that throne at 8 years old, he doesn't have a lot going for him. At 8 years old, which means the first 6 years of his life, his grandfather was the king, Manasseh, and we'll talk about him in a minute, one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. Reigned for 55 years and took Judah into idolatry and into pure wickedness. When he was 6 years old, his grandfather died and his dad took the throne, Amon, and he was no better for the 2 years, the short years he reigned. Now this boy, at 8 years old, all of a sudden the throne's put on him and his training in his most vital years, from birth to 8 years old, his training has been under a wicked grandfather and a wicked father as kings. And yet he's a young man and he's got a tender heart, and we see that wonderful things happen. At 8 years old, the Bible said he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. You say, well, how can an 8-year-old not do that? Ever had an 8-year-old? It's easy to see how they could not be prone to go toward God already at the age of 8. They don't start making their own decisions when they're 16 or 18. They start making their own decisions as soon as they can say no, which starts about 10 minutes after they're born. They might not be able to verbalize it. They do it in a different way, and that's by crying out. But Josiah, at 8 years old, the Bible said that he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. And thankfully, those statements about him are going to move on from that point till he's 18 years old in verse number 3 and then on beyond that point. And what his first desire, his first acts are acts of restoration. Look at letter A, the reign of the sovereign. The reign, R-E-I-G-N, not the reign, R-A-I-N. Not the precipitation, but the reign of the sovereign in verse 1 and 2. The Bible says he walked in the ways of David his father. Now it says David his father, he's talking about he's an ancestor of David. But he's got to go back pretty far to get to David himself. He's got to come through Hezekiah, his great-grandfather, a good king, a godly king. Then he's got to come to Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years. And just imagine, I mean, this might be hard for you to picture. Imagine having a leader of your nation that's taking you away from God and doing everything he can to minimize the influence of God. I mean, that might be hard for us in 2014 in America to visualize, right? A leader that has no thought for God and no heart for God and no desire for God. And for 55 years he reigns over the nation of Judah and takes them into the worst of idolatry and sin and wickedness. He dies and his son takes over, and he's so bad that God gets rid of him in 2 years because he's so wicked. Now an 8-year-old inherits that throne and that kind of a nation. Imagine inheriting that kind of a nation. That's what he's got on his hands. And yet the Bible tells us he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Folks, can I tell you, it's never too late. It's never too dark. If ever there was a political scene and political situation where a guy could have said, that's too late, it's over, it's done, it would have been Josiah when he came to the throne. 57 years since Hezekiah went off the scene. 57 years of taking Judah as far to that direction, as far away from God as they could possibly do. Josiah could have given up. But at 8 years old, he had a heart. And the Bible said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. Can we be challenged this morning? If an 8-year-old can do that, we can do it. If an 8-year-old could do that which is right and walk in the way of David and turn not to the right or left, if you can't do it, what is that? Are you smarter than a 4th grader? Isn't that one of those TV shows? Can you do what an 8-year-old can do? Can you do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, walk in the way of David and turn it aside? And watch what happens when he does. Watch how he turns the nation of Judah around, turns it around on its ear, and he restores it. The reign of the sovereign. Letter B, from verse 3 to 7, we see the repairing, the repairing of the sanctuary. The repairing of the sanctuary. In verse number 3, and it came to pass in the 18th year, all right, he's come of age. For the first 10 years of his reign, he's under tutors, he's under someone else's jurisdiction, he really doesn't have much power, much ability. Somehow, somewhere, he's getting some good training. Now the prophet Jeremiah was in Judah at this time in history. And though he's not listed in the account, we can almost assume that Jeremiah had some kind of an influence on this boy. Somewhere he got an influence at 8 years old till he's 18 that caused him to have a heart toward God. His father's dead. His mother raises him. The end of verse 2, his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah, the son of Boscath. She's still around. We don't know much about her other than that. And yet with just that mother around, he's raised right. Again, isn't it amazing that the Bible has practical stuff for us today? Here's a young boy that was raised by his mother, single parent household. And yet he's raised to love God and to fear God and to trust God. It can happen. It can be done. That's the message of hope for today. And so he grows up, and the Bible tells us in the 18th year that he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of God, house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. For 57 years, the house of the Lord has been ignored. Since Hezekiah died for the 55 years of Manasseh, he's been taking them into idolatry. The house of God has been completely shut up. It's ignored. For the 2 years of his father Ammon. For 57 years, the house of God's been boarded up. It's been closed up. Nobody's going there anymore. It's falling apart. It's in disrepair. And this young boy at 18 has it in his heart to repair the house of God. Notice twice the word, the end of verse number 5, repair the breaches of the house. Verse 6, to repair the house. Howbeit, verse 7, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand because they dealt faithfully. So the king goes to the high priest and he says, we need to fix up the house of the Lord. The money that's in the treasury, whatever you've got in that treasury, pay it to, verse number 6, to the carpenters, to the builders, and to the masons to buy timber and to repair the structure of the house of the Lord. He repairs the sanctuary. He has a plan on how to do it. It's been broken down. It's been defiled. It's been ignored. It's been gotten away from. In our day, sometimes that's the same problem. The church has been ignored. It's been deserted. It's been left empty. I don't have the statistics at the tip of my tongue, but I've read them several times of how many churches are closing every day in America. And it's a sad condition and a sad place that we're in. And here was the house of the Lord in Jerusalem under the reign of Josiah in Judah, and for 57 years it's been left to itself. There's a high priest over it, but nobody's going there. Nobody's paying any attention to it. Nothing's been done. Imagine any building left for 57 years without maintenance, without somebody keeping up with it. This building we bought 2.5 years ago sat empty for 2 years. I won't tell you how much it cost us to get it all back going. Just the electricity cost us $5,000 to get everything operating and running and get everything back done the way we need to do it. The house of the Lord at that time sat empty for 57 years. And yet this boy said, I'm not going to give up. It's not too big a task. We can do something. We can fix it up. We can get it running again. I like his optimism. I like his faith. Letter C. While they were repairing, this is a wonderful story. While they're repairing the deserted, broken down house of the Lord, they find something. When we busted out that big communion table that was here when we bought this building, broke it into pieces to get it out. We had to get it out of the way so we could put a pulpit here. This is a Baptist church. In a Catholic church, the offering table is the main thing. That's where they sacrifice Christ every Sunday. In a Baptist church, the pulpit is the main thing. It's where we open the Word of God and preach it. We had to get that thing out of the way, get it out of here. And when we did, we found down inside it, when it busted up, we found a gold chest embedded down inside of it. A little gold pirate's chest. And inside of it, some of you remember the story, inside of it was a little tube of air with cotton stuck in both ends. And Misty tried to help us out by giving us her Catholic indoctrination and explaining that to us, telling us she found out that somehow the air inside the tube was significant of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, the gold chest, I don't know, all kinds of things. But that was embedded in there. Now, the folks that owned this building before us had said, if you find anything, we want it back. There was something hidden inside here. Well, this house of the Lord, when they got putting it back together and raising the beams and putting the ceiling back up and fixing the floor, they found something far more valuable than a little gold chest with some air in a tube. They found Scripture. They found the Bible. They found the law of the Lord. Look at verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. I have found it. It had disappeared. It had been missing. Nobody even knew it was missing because they didn't even know it was in existence. They didn't even know it existed. Letter C is the rediscovery of the Scriptures. The rediscovery of the Scriptures. They found the book of the law, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Can you imagine? 57 years, they didn't even know that the law of the Lord had been in the building. They'd gotten so far away from it. And we read the law of the Lord, we're assuming that means the five books of Moses. Those are the Pentateuch. Those are the books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We don't know that that's all it was because much of the Old Testament had already been written by this time of 2 Kings chapter 22. Job is the oldest book written. We mentioned that last Sunday. Job was written before Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The books of Joshua and Judges had already been written in Ruth by this time. The two books of Samuel, 1 Kings had already been written. Joel and Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, David's Psalms, and the three books of Solomon had all been written at that time. So they had some scripture. They had some Bible, we'll call it that. But even though they had it, nobody knew about it. It was part of their ancestry. It was part of their, it made their nation what their nation was. The books of Moses, the writings of David. That's what made Judah the nation that it was, but they didn't even know that it existed. They had to rediscover it. Doesn't that sound like a lot of, like America? It's what founded our nation. It's what the pilgrims brought to America's shores because it's what they were looking for, the freedom to worship God according to the Bible. And they came here with that, and yet look where our nation is. Many of our people today deny the Bible's influence on our country. We're at a point where we need to rediscover the Scriptures. Rediscover it. And so they're repairing the house of the Lord, and while they're just fixing the physical things of that building, they come across an unusual and exceptional find. They find the law of the Lord. Notice what happens in letter D. The repentance from sin. The repentance from sin. When Hilkiah gave the Bible to Shaphan the scribe, and the scribe read it in the ears of the king, I like what happens. Verse number 11. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. This is the king. When he's hearing for the first time in his life, he's already got a good heart. He's got a tender heart. He's got a soft heart toward God. But he didn't even know there was a Bible. And now they find it in the house of the Lord, and they read it. The Bible said, he rent his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah the servant of the king's, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. I like Josiah. When he hears for the first time the reading of the books of Moses, when he hears the scriptures and God saying, here's how, what you'll do and here's how you'll live and this is what I want you to do and if you don't do this, I'll close up the heavens and make them brass. When he hears all that, he's smitten with conviction because he realizes that his father and his grandfather, his ancestors, have not kept the law of God. And the sword of God's judgment is hanging over them because they have ignored and been in darkness concerning the Word of God. Oh, that our political leaders would be that smitten with the Word of God. That they'd read the Scripture and hear the Scripture and realize the direction that they need to lead our nation and take our nation. And do some of the things that this Josiah did at 18 years of age when he was put under conviction by the reading of the Word of God. You know what that makes Hilkiah the high priest? It makes him a political preacher. Because the minute he found that Bible, he took it right to the leader of the nation. He took it right to the king. He gave it to Shaphan the scribe. He said, you take this to the king. The king needs to hear this. And our nation, our leaders today need to hear this. They need to hear this book. And there's nothing wrong with preachers preaching that book and taking it to our national leaders. They need to hear this stuff. I know years ago when I got in that little confrontation in the paper with the political science professor out at OUZ, and he wrote into the paper and referred to me as a political pastor, a political preacher. And I it kind of pricked me, and I felt bad. I thought, no, I'm not one. Well, I've come to realize I don't care if somebody thinks I'm that or not. If I'm preaching what the Bible says and giving God's warnings out, it doesn't matter who you're preaching it to. That redheaded fellow, that senator from Oklahoma, James Lankford, that was 22 years a Baptist youth pastor before he went into politics, he said this, and I haven't checked that. He said every book in the Old Testament was either written by a political leader, to a political leader, or about a political leader. And when you start looking at all the influences in there, you start thinking, I haven't figured out how Job fits in there, but all the other ones, I can see what he's talking about. And here, Hilkiah the priest, when he found that, he didn't say, well, you know, we've got separation of church and state, and we better not tell the king about this book. He told Shaphan the scribe, you take that and you read it before the king. And when the king, to his credit, when he heard the words of that book, he's already a good guy. He's already got a good heart. He's already doing that which is right in the eyes of God. He didn't even know there was scriptures. But then when he heard it, he said, we got to do something about this. And so we see his acts of restoration. Number two, we see his acts of reformation. His acts of reformation. See, he had in his heart to fix the physical building of God. But when they discovered the scriptures, Josiah realized that fixing the building wasn't enough. He needed to fix the nation. And by fixing the nation, he didn't mean put better roads down and fill in the potholes and give them some buildings. He knew that what the nation needed was not physical. What the nation needed was not economical. What the nation needed was not material. What the nation needed was spiritual. His restoration was fixing the building. But now, once he hears the Word of God, he says, we need more than restoration. We need reformation. And so he begins in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, a reformation of the nation. He gathers in chapter 23 and verse 1, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king, notice the king, and the king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, notice the alls, everybody, he's got the whole nation of Judah. All the inhabitants of Israel with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. Nobody's left out. Every single person. It's a national reformation. And the king read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. Josiah, at 18 years of age, when they found the king, he got all the people together and he stood, the king stood in front of all the people and read to them this book right here. Would to God we'd have a president that would stand and read this book to all his people. Point his people toward this book right here. That's what this king did. Isn't that a remarkable young man? Can I get ahead of myself and tell you, not all the people were thrilled about it. Not all of them were excited. They'd spent 57 years of their life worshiping Baal and Molech and Ashtaroth. We're going to see some things about them. They'd spent 57 years in that kind of religion and that kind of mindset and that kind of... And all of a sudden now this young 18-year-old king says, hey, we're going to get rid of everything we've been for 57 years and we're going in a new direction. We're going back to God. Can I let you know that the editors of Time and Newsweek and Life magazine weren't all excited about it? The newscasters on the 6 o'clock news weren't that excited about it. And you can understand what was going on under the murmuring underneath the surface as this young king decided to take its nation back to God. He said in verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the God. After he had read these books of Moses, and you read Deuteronomy, you read Leviticus, you know those difficult laws that people have a hard time with now in our New Testament age? So what about that? I told you they could wear this and couldn't wear that. They could do this with their hair and had to do this with their beards and couldn't do that. I mean, there's some tough stuff back there. And when this young man heard all that stuff, he said, our nation's in trouble. Our nation's gotten away from God. And it said he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. Notice this, with all his heart? Look at verse number 3. The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul? No. With all their heart. He's making covenant for the nation. As the king, he's enforcing upon them their religious beliefs. He's telling them, we are going to make a covenant with God. And he said, we're going to do this with all their heart and with all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. He made a decision for his nation that they were going to love him with all their heart and all their soul. All the new Bibles in verse number 3 don't say all their heart and all their soul. They say all his heart and all his soul. They make him making a decision for himself. But our King James Bible, rightly translated, tells us he was making a decision for his nation, which is obvious by the end of verse 3, all the people stood to the covenant. Why would they stand to the covenant if he said, I'm going to love God with all my heart and all my soul, and they all said, yeah, we agree to that. What big deal would that be? But he said, we're going to love God with all our heart, all our soul. And they stood to the covenant. They were afraid to oppose him. Now, I got news for you. You know human nature. You know when the leader says, we're all going to love God with all our heart and all our soul. You know some of them are saying, you want to bet? You can't make me do that. Haven't you ever heard of separation of church and state? But he's got an act of reformation. So notice what he does as he brings this nation back to God. Letter A. He cleanses the temple of Jehovah. His first act of reformation is cleansing the temple of Jehovah. Remember what we said? He's already restoring the temple. He's rebuilding it. But now he realizes that just the structure isn't enough. Just the outside walls and the ceiling and the floor isn't enough. Because there's something that's gotten inside the house of God, inside the house of the Lord that's defiled it. And we're going to see that. He cleanses the temple of the Lord. In verse number 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them to Bethel. When the king went back in to this house of the Lord, after the structure had been rebuilt and it's fixed, and he walked in, he was appalled at what he saw. He saw idolatry. He just had the books of Moses read to him. And the number one sin that God hated of Israel in the Old Testament was going after other gods and making images and graven images. That's why the second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And he walked into the house of the Lord, and that's all he saw everywhere. Little statues, little icons, little aids to worship all over the place. And he said, we got to get this stuff out of here. And his first act was the throwing out, number one, throwing out the paganism. Throwing out the paganism. Getting the church on the inside cleaned out where God could come down and fill the house like he did back in the days of Solomon. But God couldn't fill the house with all the idolatry that was going on in the church. God couldn't come down and bless it with all the false worship that was going on in the church. There's a lot of churches today that have big, beautiful buildings. Thank God we've got one. They've got big, beautiful buildings. But God's no more in that building than he is anywhere else because of the false worship that's there, because of the idolatry that's there, because of the icons that are there. And when he walked in, he said, bring out all the vessels that were made for Baal, for the grove, and for the host of heaven, throwing out the paganism. Number two, throwing out the pornography. Wait a minute, preacher. In the church? Yes. In the church. Verse number 4, it said, bring them forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove. Notice down in verse 6. And he brought out all the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem. And he burned it at the brook Kidron, and he stamped it to small powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. These groves were not just a bunch of trees, pine trees growing somewhere. This is in the house of God. Those groves were a symbol of pornography. They were made, we see here the vessels that were made for Baal. In the religion of the Canaanites, Baal's wife was Ashtaroth. She was the goddess of lust. And I'm not even going to go into the things that were done to worship her in the pagan temples. It was immodest. It was improper. It was filthy. It was vulgar. And these things were done. In fact, Ashtaroth is the Canaanite goddess. Her name to the Babylonians was Ishtar. Her name to the Romans was Venus. Her name to the Greek was Aphrodite. It's the goddess of immorality, the goddess of lust. And these things were going on in the church. There's amazing things that go on in churches these days. There's amazing immodesty that goes on in a lot of churches these days. You know, we think about our day and what they're doing to drawing crowds. I remember 20 years ago to drawing crowds, they had strippers in some churches coming in. Strippers coming into churches. And I remember this years ago, they interviewed, and of course it's always the lunatic fringe, but they interviewed this one woman. She said, "Well, I just want to use my talents and abilities for the Lord. The talents that God's given me, and this is the talent that I have." Some people are just too dumb for words. And that's nothing original. That was going on in the Old Testament temple where the people had vacated and gotten away from God. All kinds of things came into the church. All things came into the house of the Lord. And Josiah said, "We've got to clean this place up. Not just repairing the walls and the floors and all that, but we got to get these idols out of here. We got to get the groves out of here." And when he got out of there, you talk about a guy that was a fanatic. He ground them up and put them in dust and then spread the dust on the ashes of the people that had died. This guy's fanatical. He's determined to bring reformation to Judah. Throwing out the paganism, throwing out the pornography. Number three, throwing out the priests. Throwing out the priests. He said, "Well, it's not their fault. They allowed it to happen. They allowed it to go on their watch." In verse number 5, "And he put down the idolatrous priests." Now you can read this later when you get home to yourself. I think that's all the priests. You say, "Well, he just threw out the idolatrous ones." I don't read that there were any other ones. It seems like they were all bad. They were all no good. Hilkiah the high priest seems to be immune from this. I don't know. But the priests of the second order, he calls them, that's the second level down, all of them were involved in this idolatry and immorality. Just because a fellow wears a suit or has a collar on backwards or whatever it is doesn't mean they're a man of God. I have known preachers that were friends of mine that got involved in immorality and are out of the ministry. Just because they're a pastor, just because they're a leader does not mean they're clean and whole and perfect before God. It happens that way a lot of times. And what Josiah said, "We got to clean this out from the root. We got to get rid of the whole problem." You know what happens in our society? A fellow like Jimmy Swaggart gets caught with a prostitute and all that kind of stuff. And for about 3 months, everything it's down in the tubes. And then he comes back and there's a revival of his ministry. There's a fellow singing with the Gaithers and I can't stand looking at him. He sang with them years ago, and then he went he slept with other people's wives. He was running around bars and everything else, and now he's backed up because he's gotten right. He's back up there singing in front of them, and I think, I wonder what those husbands of those wives are thinking when they see him in a gospel group stand up in front of people. You've got to go down to the root. You've got to clean it out. You've got to get it all out of there. And Josiah said, "We're getting rid of these priests. Innocent or guilty, they tolerated the idolatry. They tolerated the immorality." And he said, "We're cleaning this all out." He cleaned house. Don't you know there were some hurt feelings? Don't you know there were some that didn't like and didn't agree with what he's doing and probably tried to get a little protest going and all that? He said, "I don't care. We're straightening this out." Number four, throughout the paganism, throughout the pornography, throughout the priest, number four, it gets rougher. Throwing out the perverts. Throwing out the perverts. Don't take my... Look at verse 7. "And he break down the houses of the Sodomites." that were by the house of the Lord, where the women were hanging the groves. See that sexual immorality that's there? He break down the houses of the Sodomites. Now, let's pretend we're on Bible study 101. I know this is ground level for a lot of you, but you know who the Sodomites are. That's the biblical word for what people use today, homosexual. That's the descriptive word, and I don't want to say a lot in mixed company. That's the descriptive word for what those people are. It describes their actions. It's called sodomy. And it's filthy. And it's rotten. And it's wicked. And it's ungodly. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's an actor. I don't care if it's an athlete. If he's the first basketball player to come out and say he's gay, it doesn't matter. That's the word the world uses, gay. Homosexual. We say queer. The Bible says sodomite. The Bible uses that term 5 times to describe that kind of people. That's the same sex people. You know what he said? He said, we got to get rid of it. They were living by the house of the Lord, across the street from the church, right in the neighborhood. And Josiah said, we got to get rid of this. This isn't going to work. This isn't going to happen. We've got to cleanse this thing. Some of you that are 50 or over, remember Anita Bryant and how all the sodomite community boycotted Florida orange juice because she was a Florida orange juice representative. She was one of the first ones in the spotlight to come out and oppose all this same-sex stuff. That was in 1969 when it started, 1977 when she... You search her name on the internet, you Google her name right now, and every single article will just paint her as a pointed hat and a spear, a pitchfork and everything else. That to this day they despise her because she told the truth about that kind of lifestyle. Now today they're ordaining in many denominations those kind of people into their church ministries. That's how far the nation's come. That's how far down we've gone. There are organizations now, World Vision, if you're familiar with them, that feeds people. They just did a 180-degree turn. They had said before they'd always been against that. Now they'd said, well, we're going to hire people that are that. Now today they reversed themselves and went back and said, no, we're not. It's a very divisive thing in our day. I read today, and I hope it's not true, but I read today that the Cathy family that owned Chick-fil-A have come out now and apologized for their stand against same-sex marriage. I hope that's not true. I hope it's not. Josiah said, we got to get this out of here. We got to cleanse it. We got to purge this. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. We can't make excuse for it. And when he wanted to bring reformation, not just restoration, but reformation, he threw out the paganism, threw out the pornography, threw out the priests, threw out the perverts. The cleansing of the temple. Letter B. The cleansing of the tribe of Judah. We've got to move on quickly. The cleansing of the tribe of Judah. After he started with the temple, that wasn't enough. You can't just clean up the church. That's not going to last for very long if everything around the church, outside the church, is filthy. So he went outside the walls of the church and he cleansed the tribe of Judah in verse 8 and verse 9. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. Remember all these priests that he's firing? He's excommunicating them? He gathers all the priests out of Judah and then he goes to those high places. The high places is where they worshiped the false gods, where they burned incense. Even the priests burned incense to other gods. And he went up there, the Bible says in verse 9, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, different Joshua, which were on the man's left hand of the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. The priests revolted against him. They refused to do take part in the reformation he was leading here. But he went from the temple of the Lord. Then he went to the tribe of Judah and he's continuing to purge the nation. Letter C. After he cleansed the temple, then cleansed the tribe of Judah. Letter C, he cleansed the town of Jerusalem. He cleansed the town of Jerusalem. Verse 10. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Molech was like, you've seen the statues of Buddha, little fat belly guy with his arms out there. Molech was like that. He's kind of like that with his arms held out like this, and his arms were tilted back toward his body. And Molech's body, the belly was gone. There was nothing there. There was an oven. There was a furnace. There was a fire. And those that worshiped Molech would give their firstborn child, as the Egyptians did to their god, would give their firstborn to Molech, their god. They'd take that young infant and they'd put it there and put it in the arms of that thing, and it would roll down into the fire, and they'd listen to the screams and hear that. They'd have people beating drums to try to cover that up. And they offered their children to Molech, the god. Israel is now doing that when Josiah took the throne. 57 years of idolatrous kings has now taken Israel to the point that they're no better than the heathen. And they're offering their children to there. And so Josiah goes down, and he breaks up the statue of Molech. He busts it up and puts it to powder, verse 11. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun, S-U-N, at the entering into the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which is in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast them to the dust and to the brook Kidron. Can you imagine some of those people saying, hey, wait a minute, your dad built this. Your grandfather built all these things. They're the ones that put all these things in the house of the Lord. He didn't care. He's going to get them out. They're not right. They don't belong there. Verse 13, in the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. That's how determined he was to clean up that place, to get the idolatry out. They don't belong in the house of the Lord. No idols, no icons, no statues. He cleansed the town of Jerusalem. Then in verse 15 to verse 20, cleansing the territory of Jeroboam. Cleansing the territory of Jeroboam. Now he's going in to the northern territories. He's not satisfied with Rehoboam's kingdom of Judah. Now he's going into the northern territory. He's spreading this revival everywhere he can take it. We don't have time to read from verse 15 to 20, but you read he's doing the same thing. Destroying all the idols, destroying all the idolatry, destroying the high places, burning the idols to Baal, getting rid of everything. He's bringing revival to the land. He's bringing reformation. Imagine if somebody tried to do that in 2014 in the United States of America. Imagine what the press reaction would be. Imagine what society's reaction would be to a man trying to bring restoration and reformation to this country. That's what he faced in his day. He said, oh, I bet God was against that. I bet God didn't want him to be that fanatical. God didn't want him to go that far. No, he did the right thing. His acts of restoration, his acts of reformation, number three, his acts of religion. His acts of religion. Verse number 21. After he's cleaned up all this stuff, he said, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. It is written in the book of this covenant. For 57 years, they hadn't kept the Passover. It was supposed to be a yearly event. Exodus 12, the children of Israel going out of Egypt, the death angel passing over those that put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels. They'd ignored all the things of God, all the commands. He said, we're going to do, letter A, he did what was right. He did what was right. An 18-year-old young man. He did what was right. He kept the Passover. Man, did he keep it. Verse 22, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel. But in the 18th year, verse 23, of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord. There'd never been a Passover like that before. He honored God. He gave God his due. He did what was right. Then letter B, he dealt with what was wrong. He dealt with what was wrong. Verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abomination that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which was written in the book of Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. He went on a mission of destruction, getting rid of everything that was contrary to God. I had a fellow write me an email after that one last card we sent out about that separation of church and state thing. And he wrote and he said, are you saying that you would want prayer to be back in the public schools? That's what he asked me. Don't you think that would be hard? Because if you had prayer back in the school, then the Christians got to pray, and the Muslims got to pray, and the Buddhists got to pray, and the Shintoists got to pray, and all that kind of... He said, surely you realize we're past that point now in our history and our time. You know what the answer is? Yeah, I want prayer back in our school. And I want the right prayer back in our school. I want the prayers of the God of Josiah back there. And that's what Josiah did. He got rid of the workers of familiar spirits, the wizards, the images, the idols. The leader of the country did all that. He said, we're breaking down the wall of separation between church and state. We are going to worship the right God. He did that which is right. He dealt with that which is wrong. And verse 25 is our conclusion. And like unto him when there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any king like him. Josiah, the boy king, brought restoration, revival, and religion to the people of his country. After 57 years of going the wrong direction, he turned it around in one man's... He reigned for 39 years. And in 39 years, he reversed everything that had happened before that. It's not too late. It's not too late. Now, we're not depending on our political leaders to turn our nation around. We're depending on God's people that are called by His name to humble themselves and pray. But let the story of Josiah give us some courage. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Stand up for that which is right. Stand against that which is wrong. And then let the chips fall where they're going to fall. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight I pray you'd give us as your children the